This is Steve Jobs, the late Steve Jobs, founder of Apple and inventor of many iconic devices, some of which you'll have in your pockets at the moment. The iPhone, the Apple Mac, you won't fit that in your pocket, but that kind of thing. And Steve Jobs gave a very famous speech to Stanford graduates as they were graduating one day, and he said to them, stay hungry, stay foolish. Stay hungry, stay foolish. Hungry because in his life, despite being a billionaire at that stage, he had actually been hungry at one stage, poor and living off scraps, as it were. But stay hungry, keep that desire to learn, to advance your knowledge, to do things. Stay hungry, stay foolish. Don't just fit in, be adventurous, be a little bit crazy. Stay foolish. Well, by some amazing coincidence, they're brilliant titles for this passage we're looking at today. Stay hungry, stay foolish. They really sum up the message of 1 Corinthians 3 to a church today. Stay hungry, stay foolish. This passage is a call to a local church to be a right-thinking group of people, a group of people who think the right way. What does it mean to be in a church? We need to think the right way about that. We need to be hungry and yearn for God to teach us and feed us from his word. We need to yearn that we would have teaching that is good quality and Christ-centered. We need to be hungry. We also need to be foolish. Foolish in the eyes of the world. We need to be foolish in the sense that we're based on and learning from that message of the cross that Paul has described in this book, 1 Corinthians, as foolishness to the world around us. Our worldview needs to have Christ crucified right at its heart. Now, that's not foolish at all. That's God's wisdom. But in the world's of the eyes of the world, it is. It's foolishness. So stay hungry. Stay foolish. Now, this letter is written, 1 Corinthians is written to a local church in a place called Corinth, back in the first century. And in God's big plan, the local church is an important place. That group of believers that meets in any place are important because God the Holy Spirit lives amongst them. And they make an alternative community to the world around them because Jesus is right at the heart of them. Their values are Jesus' values, which are different from the world around them. Their relationships are based on Jesus' love and forgiveness. And that makes their relationships different. So there are people who are friends and who forgive each other from all sorts of different backgrounds, unlike the world around us. And as well as that, this alternative community should have a good reputation in the world around it because of all these things. But not just a good reputation, it should actually be challenging the world. So as the world around it looks at our local church, they think, there's something different. What does that mean about what I think and what I believe? Corinth were making a complete mess of this. They were destroying the local church with their wrong thinking. They were having quarrels about things. We read about them in chapter 1, quarrels about their leaders. As we read on in the book, you'll find lots of awful other things that are going on in Corinth. They're making a mess. And Paul is writing to help them to sort out the mess. And that's great, because we might make the same mistakes. And we can read this and get our thinking right, just as Paul wanted them to as well. In the passage we're looking at today, chapter 3, there are five sections in it, and it's got quite a clear structure. There are two sections, one at each end, which are about right thinking, thinking the right way, think of Jesus at the center. And then in the middle, there are three sections, which are each an illustration, a picture, to help us think it through. So there's a picture about a field, there's a picture about a building, there's a picture about a temple. And as we look through these, we're going to be thinking, what does it mean to be a local church? How does our thinking need to change about that? What impact is that going to have on our lives? And the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 to 4 is think like Christians. Think like Christians. There's a big change when you become a Christian, but becoming a Christian is about putting your trust in Jesus. It's a turnaround in your life. You realise suddenly that you're living your life without reference to God, that you're not living for him, you're living against him. The things you do in your life don't please him, and you need his help. You need his help for forgiveness. You need his help for a relationship. And so you turn to Jesus, who offers that. He died on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God. He took on himself on the cross what we deserve for the way we've rebelled against God. Took it on the cross, died for it, takes it away from us. So when you become a Christian, you turn to Jesus and you put your trust in him for that. And he becomes your Lord in your life, the boss of your life. He becomes your saviour. He sends God the Holy Spirit to live in you. And all this makes a massive change. A massive change. Here's a verse from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There's a huge change when you become a Christian. And that should change how you think and how you live. And the Corinthians had become Christians, not all of Corinth, some of them, and they were meeting together as a local church. But it seemed, from what Paul says here, that they've kind of reverted to how they used to be. They've left it all behind. Look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Maybe he's talking about when he was with them, that when he was there back in AD 50 and he started the church, they were infants in Christ, so that's all right. He couldn't address them as spiritual people yet. He says, I gave you milk, verse 2, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. That's fine, it was a young church. He goes on, indeed, you're still not ready. Now that's a problem, isn't it? This is 5 years later or so. They should have grown. This big change that's happened in life should have led them to not being worldly still, not being just taking milk, in other words, basic teaching. They should be on solid food. They should be hearing about the cross in all its wonder and the depth of it. But it hasn't happened. Instead, they're acting, end of verse 3, they're acting like mere humans. They've got these quarrels and these factions. When one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? They're not thinking like Christians at all. The principle is, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be different. They've gone backwards, but they are supposed to be different. It's a bit like getting married. When you get married, two people who used to be single are no longer single. Everything's different. They can't think of themselves the way they used to. They have to think of the other, and they have to act differently. They can't just be selfish as they used to be. They have to think of the other person. They're no longer single. They're married. And as when someone becomes a Christian, it's different. They're supposed to be different and think differently. That works on an individual basis. So as an individual who becomes a Christian, changes how you relate to people around you and things like that. But it also happens when we get together. If we get together as a church, Christians together, then that body should be thinking differently as a body and behaving differently. Later in this passage, in verse 16, he's going to say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? We've got to be different, haven't we? Because God's living among us in some way. Changed hearts. Changed behaviour. It should work out in our life together. It should be visible to people around us. And when we're not, like they were in Corinth, it has a negative impact on everything we do, a negative impact on sharing the message of Jesus, because people look at us and they say, well, sorry, you're not very different from anyone else. Why would I want that Jesus? We're supposed to be different. So, how shall we behave? How do we behave as a community here, local church? If one of us loses a job, what do we do? How do we react to that and respond to it? Or someone's ill? Do we do anything about it? Someone makes a mistake, and everyone can see they've made a mistake. How do we treat them? Someone gets upset. What's our reaction as a church? Is it different to how the world would react? And how do we think about key issues in life around us? How do we think about debt? And what do we do about it? How do we help each other? How do we think about marriage? And that kind of thing. Are we thinking differently to the world around us? Are we thinking like Christians? And in particular, it changes how we think about Christian teaching, the food we get on which to base our ideas. And we're going to move on to verse 5 to 17. Stay hungry. So think like Christians and stay hungry. In Corinth, the focus had become on flashy teachers. They had people who were really great at speaking, and I suppose if it was modern today, they'd have had a massive screen, not just a pretty little one. They'd have had their Mac on here with a little apple glowing away for everybody. They'd be having swishy presentation things. It'd all be 3D. There'd be holograms. It'd be fantastic. In those days, it wasn't quite as flash, but it was about how they spoke, and they used various Greek philosophical things in their speaking to make it sound very good. And everyone's going, oh, yes, oh, fantastic. But what they weren't worried about was the content. And Paul says to these Christians, the content is vital. Stay hungry. Stay hungry for knowing God. Stay hungry for being fed so that you can grow. For this solid food from verse 2 that helps us to grow in Jesus. For the message of the cross to permeate what we do and to understand that and see deeper and deeper into all that Jesus has done for us. And if that's going to happen, they need servant teachers, and they need God's truth. And that's why you get these three illustrations here in this section. So the first illustration is God's field, and that is in verse 5 through to verse 9. God's field. You can imagine a field in East Anglia, say, big load of mud, and at the beginning of the season, out goes a machine, and it plops potatoes into the field. And then later on, another machine goes on and it piles up the earth as the potatoes grow. And they've probably got some incredibly complex irrigation system. And at the end of the season, Laurie goes along with a whole load of people sitting in the back, plucking up the potatoes, sticking them on the conveyor belt, and off it goes. All these different bits going together. But right at the heart of it, the potato grows. And it's God's work to make the potato grow by the science and the nature that he's created. And right at the heart, all these different things going on, and God makes the potato grow. And Paul says here that that's a bit like what's going on in Corinth. What, after all, is Apollos and what's Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. I planted the seed, verse 6, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. God is at work. What is Paul? He's just a servant. He's just a machine that plops the potato ground, as it were. It's God who's important and God's message. What is Apollos? Apollos was another man who'd been working in Corinth as a Christian leader. Well, he's someone who teaches, but it's the message he's got, not Apollos, that's important. It's God who gives the growth. So who are you going to honour? Not Paul, not Apollos, God. The teaching they receive is vital, but it's the teaching, not the teacher. And the kind of teacher they need is someone who's a servant. Not someone who wants to look big and be, you know, sit in the best seat and have the nicest car and be the wealthiest everything. They want servant teachers. Teachers who will serve. The next image is of a building. God's building, verses 10 to 15. And Paul says that he's a builder. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. And now you can imagine a building, a new building, let's say, and a building inspector goes along to see this building, and he looks at the building. As he looks, he can see that actually two builders have been at work here, two completely different builders. Because he goes into the main house, and it's really good. The brickwork is nice on the outside, beautifully pointed, or whatever you call it. The foundations look really good. Don't know if you can see the foundations, I don't know. But it looks fantastic. He goes on, you know, he knocks on the walls, he does all his measurements, whatever he has to do. It's beautiful. He loves this. He goes next door into the garage, and whoa, it's a completely different thing. He's a bit worried, actually. He steps outside because he's a bit worried about the garage. He can see that the foundation, well, the guy's just poured concrete on the floor. The brickwork is barely holding together. And in fact, if he just puts his foot up against it and push, yes, it's fallen down. What a mess. Hasn't been built very well, has it? Now, Paul says that he's a builder, but how is he building? And how are the other builders in the church building? It matters. It matters how the church is built. The church is people. The church isn't a building in this sense. This thing we're sitting in is a shell for us, the church, the people, to meet in. I call it a church building because that's the way our language works. But actually, the real church is the people. And how do you build those people? Paul has done it in a wise way. Look, verse 10. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. So be careful how you build. We want servant builders, we want wise builders. Servant teachers, wise teachers. And God is going to call teachers to account. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day when Jesus returns, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. 2 points he's making here. One is that the foundation has to be good. The foundation is Jesus. It can only be Jesus. No other foundation. Start with the gospel. That's where you begin. So the foundation has to be good. And the second thing is that the materials used have to be good. You've got to build on Jesus, the message of Jesus, with the truth about Jesus from the Bible. In other words, you can build with the wrong materials. You can get it wrong. So we want servant builders. We want good builders. Servant teachers, good teachers. We want God's truth to be taught. And the third illustration is that of God's temple, verse 16 and 17. What's temple? It's a building where, in Jerusalem, great big building, where God symbolically dwelt. And he's saying that the church, God's people, meeting together, that's where God lives. Not this shell, this beautiful old shell that we're living in here today now, but the people, as they gather together, they're God's temple. God the Holy Spirit is in them as individuals, but also as they gather together, as we work together. God the Holy Spirit is there with us, working through us. But look what he says, verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit is among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. It's actually possible to destroy God's work. Who's going to do that? Well, a bad builder, yeah? A bad teacher. Stay hungry, Paul says. Stay hungry. God cares about his people. He wants us to have good quality food. So from the field illustration, we want servant teachers. From the building illustration, we want good teachers who care about what they're doing. And from the temple, we want teachers who won't destroy God's work, but who will build it up. Are you hungry for that? When you look at the church in our country around us, do you want there to be, are you praying for there to be this kind of people leading the church, who be servants, teaching God's truth, building on the foundation of Jesus and him alone? Stay hungry. When you come to church, are you hoping to hear from God's word? Are you thinking, I do hope we dig into the Bible closely. I hope I'm going to be fed today. Is that what you're longing for when you come to church? Stay hungry. That's what Paul wants to see in Corinth. It's what God wants to see in his church. Think like Christians. Stay hungry. And stay foolish. Stay foolish. It's back to thinking like Christians again. It's the whole idea of chapter 1, that the message of Jesus and the cross, the idea that this man is God, and that he died for us, and that means we can be free from our sins, and now he's alive again, that message, the world says it's daft, that's ridiculous. But for us, it's the power of God. It's got the cross at the centre of it, something that is foolishness to the world, but is actually God's wisdom. So Paul says, become a fool. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standard of this age, you should become fools so that you may become truly wise. Fools, in other words, following the message of the cross. Human wisdom fails. The wisdom of this world, verse 19, is foolishness in God's sight. As it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So human wisdom doesn't work. Instead, we need to have cross-centered wisdom. Wisdom, a worldview that's based on Jesus as Lord and Saviour. A worldview that changes how we think about the time that we have, the friends, and what we do with our friends that we have. What we're going to do for older people with our retirement. What we're going to do with our weekends for younger people, maybe. It changes how we think. Stay foolish. Keep the cross of Christ at the centre. And that includes not boasting about people. Verse 21, So then, no more boasting about human leaders. They were doing that in Corinth, and they're doing a stupid thing. They were boasting about Paul or Apollos or Cephas. It didn't matter who was teaching, as long as they were a servant teacher who was building on the right foundation and building the right way. Open your eyes, he says. There's something bigger than this. All things are yours, whether life or death or the present or the future. You're in Jesus. Think bigger. Don't boast about people. Boast about Jesus. He is the one who is so great. I don't know about you, but there are things that I really like talking about. So if someone gets me on the subject of aeroplanes, I'm off. What do you like? What's your subject that you can yak about? And people know that, so they never talk about it with you because they don't want you to go off on a... Off you go. Talking about, I don't know, Arsenal or something. What's your subject? What if we spoke with that kind of enthusiasm about Jesus? What about if we boasted about Jesus in the same way? Stay foolish, at least in the world's eyes, not in God's. It's wisdom in God's eyes. And keep thinking in that Christ-centered way. So, what does it mean to be a local church? How does our thinking need to change? Think like Christians. Think like Christians. We've changed. We're different. Stay hungry. Be a church that's eager to learn from God and who wants leaders who will teach and build us well. And stay foolish, boasting not about people, but about Jesus and how great he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you're at work amongst your people. Thank you that when someone teaches, someone plants a seed, you're the one who makes anything grow. And we pray that you would be at work amongst us, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you and in living that out. And that to that end, you would make us hungry, hungry for your word, hungry for quality teachers, servants who will speak about you. And help us to stay foolish too, we pray, to stick with the message of the cross of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. We pray in his name. Amen.